Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good evening and welcome into God's house again today. Yesterday was a wonderful day and last night was a wonderful, wonderful service. They're receiving tithes and offerings if you want. And God's presence is in this place where any time there are two or three gathered and his presence remains here. I believe that. This is his house. It's dedicated to him. This is holy ground that we stand on. And so tonight we're actually going to do a message that has been on my heart for a while that I did many, many years ago, a teaching, and I don't have any bullet points on the screen tonight because Sandra's just getting back from vacation, but we're going to talk about Rahab tonight. We're going to do a lesson on Rahab. Janice loves this, and I titled this message, The Harlot with a Heart, and I feel a liberty to do that because in the Bible, every single mention of Rahab, I mean every single mention, and God allows this in the Bible, it is mentioned that not her name Rahab, but the Bible calls her Rahab the harlot. And I'm going to explain that in a little bit. God's not looking to humiliate her. But I want to begin with this thought that God, who is perfect, chooses to use imperfect people. Ordinary to do extraordinary things. And God chooses, in fact, people that we would never choose ourselves, including ourselves. Sometimes we wouldn't choose me. If I was choosing, I wouldn't choose me. Probably wouldn't choose you. I'd think of a million reasons not to choose us. And I would overlook something very important because I don't see like God sees. God sees the heart. Man always, and I mean always, looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And for that, I'm thankful. God, it seems to me like God deliberately looks for the least to do what is great. If you feel like you're someone that God would never choose or that you're the least, then I would say to you prophetically tonight that God is seeking you out, wanting to use you. And let's read something, and this is a little bit off topic, but you'll understand in a minute. This is when King David was escaping. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. And by the way, I want to share with you what the word Adullam actually means. Adullam means hiding place. Lord, give us an Adullam experience. Give us a hiding place. He wasn't just running from King Saul and hiding from him. He was hiding in the Lord. There is a difference. And so when he was escaping to the cave, the hiding place, Adullam, I'm going to read to you the New Living Translation of 1 Samuel 22 and 2, and this is what it says. Then others began coming too. Those who were in trouble, those who had bills to pay and were in debt, those who were discontented or unhappy or distressed, and David became their captain, and they were of them numbered 400 men. So I would say to us tonight who have a lot of stress, who have a lot of bills to pay, who have debt hanging over us, who are discontented with where we're at, stress is a big one, that Jesus is our captain and that we can escape to the cave of Adullam and hide in him. But this is the kind of men that were chosen. David's mighty men. What kind of men remind me were the disciples? Ordinary fishermen. Like the guys in our church, like you, Tony, and you, John, and Dave, and all of us, the ordinary. So God chooses thieves, liars, messed up people, all kinds of people. He chooses murderers like Moses and Saul because there's a reason for that. There are no other kind available on this earth except us messed up people. But thank God that God can turn our mess into a message and our trial into a triumph and our test into a testimony. Thank God. Thank God. My mess into a mess, my trial into a triumph, and my test into a testimony. We should all just be so grateful and say amen. And we all need each other. I want to begin with this thought. David would not have succeeded as well without a Jonathan, would he? Where would Ruth be without bitter Naomi? How can someone bitter help someone else? She did. And what would have happened to Esther and the people of God without Mordecai, representing the Holy Spirit, whispering in Esther's ears, "But who knows that you've come into the kingdom as for such a time as this?" So tonight I want to talk to you about Rahab. She's one of my favorite women. And her name actually has a meaning to it that many people don't know. Her name means a forced intimacy. And I want to say to you that in my world, a forced intimacy means that she was molested or raped. So if you're asking yourself the question, how did she become a harlot? How did she become a madam? The answer is found in a forced intimacy. Hurt people wind up being the thing that hurt them so many, many times if they're not healed. So that might give you a little insight into how she got herself into this profession. So I'm going to read you a key verse that's going to be our key verse throughout this. And it's Hebrews 11:31 that says, by faith, the prostitute, again, the harlot, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not destroyed with those who were disobedient. Now, here's the situation. There are two women listed in the Hebrew Hall of Fames. One is Rahab, the prostitute, and the other is Sarah, the princess. These are the two women. They are as different as night and day. They have nothing at all in common but the Lord God Almighty. They have God in common. In the Bible, again, every time they mention Rahab, they include her profession. God does not hide her occupation. Why? Well, one reason is everybody in town knew it anyway. There's no sense to hide. God is also, by the way, not wanting to embarrass or humiliate Rahab in any way. In fact, in mentioning her profession and her testimony, this is making clear to us that God not only loves harlots or those of us who've been unfaithful, because Jesus is the one we're faithful to, it's telling us that he can use anyone with a willing, surrendered, obedient heart. And I want to say something else. I find it very interesting that we seem to find the adultery that David committed, the murder he committed, so much more interesting and fascinating than the great battles that he won in life, or the fact that he was a man after God's own heart, the fact that he killed Goliath. And isn't it interesting that we real quickly zero in on the fact that Rahab was a prostitute and find that so intriguing, and that she told a lie? Ooh, bad stuff. More interesting than the fact that she risked her very life to save God's people and to save her own family. Why is it that we are inclined by human nature to see the imperfections and sin in someone's life and use the magnifying glass on them, but not the mirror on us? And we totally dismiss the good or the God things they do. And here's the thing. We are not qualified to judge others. One, we're sinners ourselves. We've prostituted ourselves. What do you mean by that? I mean that a prostitute is someone who's unfaithful by definition and has sold themselves out to the world and to sin. That's what I mean. And how many times would that apply to us? So here's the backstory a little bit. Rahab was indeed a prostitute and a madam. For those of us who need this spelled out, she ran a house of prostitution. She owned the inn, and her house was located on the wall of the city, where you could see everyone who was coming and everyone who was going. This meant that the business was situated and was a very good location for such a profession. You can figure that out on your own dime, your own time. So here's the situation that I want to spell out to us. Rahab's house, in my way of thinking, was a house where anyone at all could go without being judged. Pretty much everyone knew that all who came to Rahab's house were sinners. You didn't have to hide. You were with other sinners. And so although it might be strange that God actually led these spies, that these spies that were sent by Joshua went right to Rahab's house, I'm going to show you what great wisdom there was by God in that and the love of God. And here's another thing about Rahab's house. There was one thing that Rahab did and knew how to do that others may not know how to do. Rahab knew how to keep a secret. It was part of the business. Is my husband here? Is Jim here? Is Joe here? No, not been here. Not been here. Never seen him. Don't see him. Don't know. Don't know. Go home. She could keep a secret. And if any of you who attended the class at my house on the secrets we keep, you've heard this, so hear it again. The word secretary actually has the root word secret. See that? Secret. And the original secretaries in our land were not known as secretaries. They were known as secret keepers. That's what a secretary basically is. Someone who keeps the company secrets. That's what they were. The books. They would keep the books. This goes back to mafia days. They were secret keepers. Rahab was a good secret keeper. And this might seem like to you and I, I'm just going to spell this out to you. It might seem like, what a shady thing. I thought that we should expose Rahab. I thought that we should tell all these secrets and publish all these names. And it seems so shady, but let me ask you a question. If you were someone and you had done some wrong things in life, if you had sinned, wouldn't it be kind of nice if someone showed you love enough to cover for you? How many of us know that Jesus covered for us? And he did that with his blood. We know this. But I want to read to you a very practical verse from Proverbs, if you will let me. Proverbs 9:41. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but one who repeats a matter separates friends. But I like the Berean translation much better, which says, but he who brings up the sin of another is divisive. If you want to bring up, if I go to Frida and I go, let's talk about your sin. I'm bringing it up again. And here's the thing. Your friend who loves you should tell you the truth. But that doesn't mean that they should tell others the truth about you. Love covers a multitude of transgression and seeks love. And I have asked myself this so many times in different counseling situations. Most recently, I was talking with a young lady about 6 months ago, and she was a teenage girl. And I was sitting there, and as I was sitting with this girl, she was all of 18 years old and needed help and had done stuff. And here's what I asked myself. If I was sitting where she is sitting and not where I am sitting, what would I want me to say? What would I want from me? And I told myself, you're about to speak. I felt like the Holy Spirit, you're about to speak on my behalf. Make every word count. Make every word one that you would need to hear. That's covering for someone. The word compassion has a word compassio, which means to come alongside. So if Frida has something's happened in her life unpleasant, for me to effectively counsel her, I have to come alongside her. I have to come sit with her in that situation, and I can't speak just to her. I have to speak with her. And so this is so interesting, but here's the thing, and I want to say this without getting shot down, I hope. I sure wish our churches were like Rahab's house. Can I say that? Can I say that tonight? I wish Ken would shoot me. If I could open my own little church, I think I would name it Rahab's House. All are welcome here. Leave your stones at the door. No stone throwing here. all are welcome. How come sometimes the world gets it right? Because somehow we think that if we know Jesus, we can judge. And again, I love that song that says, leave the judging to Jesus. It's a crazy song. It says if you leave your Bible by your cigarettes, you know, and by the bed, you know, it's so cute though. It's like around here, the bottom line over and over is around here, we just leave the judging to Jesus. And I really wish that. And I think that's how it was at Rahab's house. And so we have a situation here. We have this house. And so Joshua, whose name means salvation or God save, he is God's anointed general. And it was he and Caleb who were the original good report spies, remember? So when Joshua became in charge, he realized you don't send out 12 spies. Yeah, it doesn't work. You send out two and you make sure they're two good ones. They're not, you know, the least of the least. They're two good ones. And so Joshua had been one of the two. And so he sends these spies out to the land before they were going to go in. And they were led directly to Rahab's house. And I want to share, you know, why would God send them to Rahab's house? Number one, you've heard me say about the secret thing. But I'm going to get a little deeper into this tonight. This is God being so amazing to me because I thought about this today. I was sitting in my office and I just kept thinking about this over and over. And I started looking up some things about Rahab's house. And this is so cool. First of all, the spies, for God to send the spies to Rahab's house, you have to understand that many of the higher ups, many of the politicians, like would be in our day, and the, you know, the Jeffrey Epstein kind of thing going on there. You all read the news, right? You know about Jeffrey Epstein and all that. There's a list out there, people. A lot of the aristocracy of the land came to Rahab's house, the politicians. And Rahab kept their secret. No, the mayor wasn't here. No, the governor wasn't here. And it made Rahab's house a very important hub for intelligence because you could talk freely at Rahab's house. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens at Rahab's house stays at Rahab's house. But it was so that made Rahab's house an important source of intelligence for the spies to go there and receive needed information that they were seeking. Another reason, which I think is super cool, was that entering into the home of a woman would be a perfect cover-up for these spies. And let me tell you why. The Canaanites knew that promiscuity was forbidden to the Jews, the Jewish people. And that they would absolutely not suspect her visitors to be any kind of Jewish people or Jewish spies. Because the Canaanites knew Jewish spies aren't going to go into a woman's house, much less a house like this. They're not going to go there. God knows exactly what he's doing when he leads. He leads our steps and orders our steps. However, we know that although secrets were kept at Rahab's house, sometimes secrets leak out. And this is what happened. The king heard the rumor that they were indeed at Rahab's house. Hard to believe since they're Jewish and they shouldn't be in a woman's house and they shouldn't be in a house of prostitution. But he heard it. He heard the rumor. And the king of Jericho heard there were spies and that they might be at Rahab's house. He sent messengers to check it out, and they came and they asked that the men would be brought out to them. We know, this is what they said, this is going to play into this, you're going to catch this in a minute. We know that they entered in here. And the king, I'm going to read it from the Bible. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab personally, saying, bring forth the men that are come to you, which are entered into your house. He didn't ask, were they there? They didn't ask, are they here? They knew they were there. And said, bring them forth that are in your house, for they have come here to search out all of the country. Joshua 2:4. Let's read this. And the woman took the two men, and she hid them and said this, there came unto me men unto me, but I didn't tell them where you were. Some translations say messengers unto me, the king's messengers, but I did not tell them where you were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of a gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. And where these men went, I haven't got a clue. I do not know. You lied, Rahab. Oh, wow, you're a man and you lied. Go and pursue after them quickly, for you will catch them. And get ready for verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Let me tell you how God helped her. She was so wise. God gave her the words to say. How wise she was. She was so wise, she never denied for one second that they were there. She heard what the messenger said. We know they've come to your house. There's no use saying they didn't come. The king already had his own intelligence. They knew those men were in her house. So as fast as she could, she never denied. Yes, yes. But they have left now, and they're gone. You know, people came to Rahab's house. They stayed a while, and then they were gone. And so this was perfect. What a girl we have here. What a brave act of love and kindness. What courage. Here she was face to face with the king's messengers, and she lied to save two strange men that she owed nothing to, that were strangers to her, didn't know these guys. And here's the thing, how she risked her life. Do you know that if she had got caught, she would have been put to death? That would have been considered treason. An affront to the king, she would have been put to death. She risked her life. Secondly, if she had decided, I'm going to bring them out, I'm going, come on up to the roof, and here they are. And if she had exposed them, she also likely, according to history, historically, would have received a great reward. So there's two reasons not to do this. First, I could die. Second, I'm giving up a great reward in order to do this. So I ask myself the question, why Rahab? Why Rahab? Why'd you do it? Why'd you do it, girlfriend? You could have had all that money. And you could have got caught. What were you thinking? Why'd you do it, Rahab? So I asked myself the next question. Could it be that Rahab was in the middle of a heart change? Remember I told you she had flax and things on the roof? Some theologians say she was already in the process of trying to eke out for herself a better life, to change her life. Could it be that she wasn't just a prostitute, but a hurting girl? The world sees a harlot, but God saw a heart. Wow. That so often that happens. The world sees a harlot, but I have a heart. And Rahab then turns and asks these men for a favor. A favor for a favor. She tells them that she also has heard about them. Boy, good news and bad news, it travels fast. A lot of intelligence going on there at the city. And how we heard how you conquered the lands, how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom we heard you utterly destroyed, those guys, those people. And then she asked them for a favor. And this is the Esther thing, and this should be all of our heart. She asked that she could be saved her household, that she could save her household. And that should be the heart of any of us. You know, she may have realized, and she did realize, in fact, we're going to die. They're going to come in here. They're going to burn this city, which they did. And we're all going to die. And I really don't want to die. I haven't even really had a good life like it is. Why not risk everything? And so she asked for her household. Joshua 2 and 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. The token is the blood, the token is the sign, the token is always that. But when she told these two men, I have shown you kindness, and then she turned, there's a different word for kindness than the word that she says, I have shown you kindness, That's a natural kindness. But when she says that you will also show kindness to me, that's a new word. Oh, that's a new word. That's a great word. That's not just kindness, shake my hand. That's the word hesed. Right here is the word hesed, that you will also show hesed kindness to my father's house. That is a covenant word, which means to cover, to save. I ask that you will show cover me and my father's house, that you will cover me. And I thought this, you know what I thought was cool about this? This is just my own way of thinking. I thought it was cool because she covered those spies in the best way she could with the flax that she had. I'm going to cover you the best way I can, Frida. But ultimately, Frida, I can't cover you. Jesus has to cover you. Hesed. You got a covenant with Jesus. I can't do what you really need to be done. So she could do for them something, but they could do for her under the authority of Joshua, which means Yeshua is my salvation. I thought that was so super cool. And here's something else that's cool. Rahab could not save her city from being judged nor destroyed. She could not stop the destruction around you. You can't stop COVID. You can't stop the destruction around you. Welcome to Chicago, folks. You cannot stop it. We're trying. We cannot stop it. But she was going to ask Joshua to do it. I'm going to ask Jesus to do that for me. So here's what the spies told her. They said, tie a red rope and hang it from your window. Let me read it to you. Have you ever heard the term, I'm at the end of my rope? I'm at the end of my rope. Here's what I would say to you if you tell me, I'm at the end of your rope. Thank God you have a rope. Thank God you have a rope. If you say, I'm hanging on by a thread, I'm going to say, thank God for the thread that you can hang on to. So here's what it says in Joshua 2, 18 to 21. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which you did let us down by. And you shall bring your father, your mother, your brothers and sisters, some translations say, some just say your family, and all your father's household home unto you. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out the doors of the house into the streets, his blood will be on his head, and we won't be responsible for guilty for that. And whosoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. We will be responsible if any hand is upon him. And also, if you utter this our business, this is a business transaction here. This is a covenant thing happening. Then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to promise and swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away. And they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. I want to tell you, I love what happens in this situation. First of all, obedience to God. Covenant love. Cover me. The cord was key. What if she had not tied the cord? What if it had not been scarlet? What if she tied a blue cord in the window, a black cord, a white cord, any kind of cord in the window? But the Bible says it has to be a scarlet cord. It has to be a crimson cord because it represents the blood. Now, I'm going to take just a few minutes, and we won't be long with this, but I want to share with you something very, very cool. For many, many years, theologians, other people would say that they debated whether the walls of Jericho actually came down like is in the Bible. No need for debate, by the way. If it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible. But I love what Pastor Ken says when science, and in this case, archaeology, begins to line up with the Word of God. Because as recent as 1997, archaeologists discovered something that was debated for years. They discovered the crumbling walls, but they discovered something else that's going to relate to the Bible in a few minutes here. They discovered this happened at harvest time, right after harvest. The harvest had been gathered. And so God had told them, Joshua, to do something, or not to do something, rather. And they discovered that the walls had all come down except for one place on the north side of the wall. The wall was still standing, and there were several houses up there. And here, one of them could very well have been, they believe, Rahab's house, according to many of the commentators and theologians. But here's the thing. In these houses were all kinds of jewelry. 1997 is not that long ago, people. In these houses were all kinds of jewelry were found in 1997. In these houses, they had big vats of grain. And normally, when you went in to conquer a land, you took the spoil, right? But God said, not this time. Not this time, folks. You don't touch this. This is all mine. And so it was all there, and it was all intact, and the walls were indeed crumbled. I love this story. I absolutely love. But here's something else I love, that when they went in to the city, they brought her out of the house. And, you know, I just thought that was such a cool thing in order to save her, that they brought her out of the house. But then I realized what God was doing. He's bringing her out of a house of prostitution. He's bringing her out of a house of unfaithfulness. He's bringing her to a new place, a new beginning. And they took her with them. And she became, by adoption, through adoption, through covenant, she became an Israelite. She came into the kingdom of God. And she was fully covered, so much so. Now, this is my belief, because we know she was married to Salmon. This is such a cool thing. The story continues on, because then there's Ruth and Boaz, and Boaz eventually knows where he came from and all this and that. But in Ruth 9 and 10, this is the story of Ruth and Boaz. There's something I want to kind of end with. "Who are you?" he asked Boaz. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Take the cover of your garment, corner of your garment, and cover me, since you're our guardian redeemer of our family." Did you get that? Our family. "The Lord bless you, my daughter. We are the daughter of the king." Think about this. We are the daughter of the king, are we not? And Boaz said this to her, "This kindness is greater than you showed me earlier. You have not run after the young men or the older men." Ruth also was asking for a covering. And that's what we do when we're saved. We ask Jesus to cover us. And I thought it was so cool. I made the red cloth. I love this. I absolutely, every time I see something like this, everything in the Bible is the blood. Everything is the blood. It couldn't be any color but this color. Every time you see it, this is what sets us free. The Israelites put blood on the doorpost. This was symbolic. Everything in the Word of God is symbolic. There's blood on literally every page of the Bible, His blood. And you know what I think of all the time? I had a cord. It's just a cord. It's not the velvet like this, but it's a cord. And I hung it in my dining room today on the thing. And I thought, because I had extra cord, and I thought, I'm going to leave that cord there. I'm going to leave that cord right there. Thank God for the symbolism we have in the Bible. And that even before Jesus died on the cross, if we could honor the blood that was yet to be shed, because in God's kingdom, in the timing, and we're going to ask for our musicians to come because I don't want to go long, but here's the thing. God can go backwards and forwards in time. And I don't have time to explain myself to you and what I believe, but I actually believe that when we pray prayers, that God can transcend time backwards and forwards. And if you can wrap your heads around that, you've got something. You have got something. God answers prayer. I can remember one time, not all that long ago, that let's go ahead and stand because we're going to worship. But I remember a time not all that long ago when I had asked God, when God answered a prayer for me. And I had long quit praying for that because I thought it was impossible and it was never going to happen in my life. And I had quit praying for that. And then when God answered it, He said, "You literally forgot that you prayed for that, but I didn't forget. I did it in my time." And the best example I have, and I know I might have used this before, is a long, long time ago, Pastor Ken, for whatever reason, who knows, borrowed $200 from me. And I never thought anything about it, never remembered it. And it was quite a while later, and he said, here's your $200. And I said, what $200? What's this for? And he said, you forgot, didn't you? But I didn't forget that I promised to give it back. God has promised to give you your family back and so much else. And sometimes we forget. And sometimes we pray weak prayers and small prayers. But I want to tell you something. No matter where you're at in life, ask God. Change my heart. Change my mind. Do a work in me that I don't maybe even know needs to be done in me. Cover me, Lord. Cover me. I'm so thankful, and I'm thankful that we can cover for each other. You know what? Let's do that. Let's purpose in our heart. We're going to cover for each other and show the love of Christ.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.